So the more you guys get to know me, obviously I've got this thing in my hand a lot to be able to speak to you, and it really is a privilege. But the more that you get to know me, the more you'll learn that I really am open with my weaknesses. And I don't want to stand here and pretend that I've got it all together. And in fact, I actually think that for church leaders, all of us should be like that. You get into many churches and the church leader is the man of God. And they see that person on a pedestal and everything revolves around that person. And sometimes Jesus sort of gets lost in the mix because we just get so excited about one specific person. And I actually think what's more helpful, and I found it to be more helpful, to stand in front of people and to say, I am a human too. Very much so. I've got weaknesses too, and it's but for the grace of God that I can stand here. It's but for the grace of God that I am saved, that God is using me. It's only God's grace. And so it's actually good for me to model that, and for us all, and for anyone who's got this mic to model it, and for us all to really live like that, live in vulnerability towards one another, actually say where there's weakness in us as well. Ons moet nie die blinkant bo hou nie. Lots of Christendom is actually like that. Hou die blinkant bo. When you come to church, smile, everything has to go well. I say no. It's okay. We do have our weaknesses. And the reason I'm sharing that is when I look at the Bible, one of the people that I really look up to in the Bible is a guy called Peter, Simon Peter. And the reason I love Simon Peter is because he made so many stupid mistakes in his life. So many stupid mistakes. And I love that because I make just so many stupid mistakes. And when I look at him following God, I can relate so much to, yes, I want to relate to his victories, and there are lots of those, and I want to mention some of Peter's victories to you now, one of Jesus' disciples. But I can honestly relate to a lot of the stupid things that he did. I don't know if it's just me, if I'm a bad Christian, or if all of us can feel like that sometimes, but I relate to even some of the mistakes that he made. I think if I start feeling bad about my walk with God and I feel a bit down, I just think of Peter and I think, at least Jesus never called me Satan. I mean, that's a win. Not doing too poorly. Though Peter had this moment with Jesus that he contradicted Jesus, and Jesus turned to him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, because your mind is on the things of man and not on the things of God." Thankfully, as far as I know, God has never called me Satan, so whew, I'm okay. I think of Peter as the guy who denied Jesus. I mean, he was the one to say, "Jesus, I will never deny you. Even if everyone denies you, I will never do it." But then when push came to shove, probably like it would happen with many of us, Peter denied Jesus. And so I think, whoa, Jesus, in those times that I feel a bit frail and my faith seems a bit weak, Peter also had that, but still you used him. Peter was the one who sunk. He walked on water, that's great, but he also sunk, and Jesus had to pull him out of the water, else he would have died. He's a man full of mistakes, and don't you love that about the Bible? That the Bible is really open about the mistakes of human beings. We don't do that in church. We sweep mistakes under the rug. We don't want to speak about those things, but the Bible speaks about mistakes so many times, and Peter had mistakes. But through Peter's mistakes, Peter was also an incredible individual. In fact, he was probably one of the strongest leaders in the early church, if you read through the New Testament in your Bible. He was probably one of the believers that God used the most, with all of his mistakes. And that should cause all of us to say, praise God. If he can do it with Peter, he can do it with me. Here's a couple of things. In the Bible, when someone's name is mentioned first, if there's a list of names, the first name mentioned is normally the most important person. It was the leader. And if you go read through the New Testament, do it as an example. Read, go look at where the apostles are mentioned, the early disciples. Peter's name is also always mentioned first. He went from really a nobody with so many mistakes, and God raised him up to be one of the leaders in the early church. His name gets mentioned first. After the Holy Spirit gets poured out in the book of Acts at Pentecost, which we celebrated a week or two ago, Peter is the first one to stand up and preach as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and 3,000 people get saved, give their life to Jesus. And then 3,000 people also get baptized. I think you probably had massive biceps after that from, like, I don't know, dunking 3,000 people. It must have been incredible to see that. But he preaches. I've never preached to 3,000 people. I've spoken in front of those many, but I've never preached like that. And not even preaching in front of them, seeing 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus in a moment. That's how much God used this guy, Peter. Also in the same time, Judas obviously was not an apostle anymore, and they had to replace him. Peter is the one that stands up amongst the apostles, takes leadership in the early church. We see him as a leader in the church. Takes leadership, and he says, we are to replace this one. And they find Matthias, and Matthias then replaces him. So we see him being raised up as a leader there. Peter, this is probably the most significant one. I think the biggest turning point in the Bible, besides Jesus dying on the cross, is where God, I'm not going to go into detail with this, but it's a scripture that speaks so much to me. It's where the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that salvation, having a relationship with God, is not only for Jews, but it's for the entire world. It was always there throughout the Old Testament. You could see hints of it. But even when Jesus was on earth, he says, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, everything that you read about Jesus, he was reaching out primarily to Jews. But then the same Jesus reveals himself to Peter. He picks Peter out of everyone. This guy with all his mistakes, he picks him out of everyone. And he says, I'm going to use you to now break open the gospel, break open the good news, and say salvation is available to the whole world. If you give your life to Jesus, if you believe in him, if you confess him with your mouth, believe in your heart, anyone can be saved, not just a Jew. Any non-Jews who can say amen with me there. Aren't you glad Peter lived? And that God used him so mightily. He was an incredible man. Paul, the apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, when he speaks about Peter, he calls him a pillar in the church. And a pillar is something, if you pull out a pillar, the building collapses. He sees Peter as so significant in the life of church, the church. And then we obviously get Peter, who's the one who wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter towards the end of your Bible. He wrote scripture. And then there's a very good chance, and I actually believe this to be true, that he is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament. That Peter wrote that through Mark. He just told Mark. The big word is an amanuensis. I think that's how you pronounce it. He was like a scribe for Peter. But that Peter was actually the one telling him what to write. So three books of the New Testament we can attribute to this guy. So what I want you to hear is, yes, he sucked a lot. And he made stupid mistakes, but God used this man incredibly. In fact, I think if you had to pick like the top three people that were used in the Bible, probably Jesus. Well, in the New Testament, probably Jesus. Think, amen? Think Jesus. I would say Paul wrote a lot of the Bible. I would say right up there, Peter. Incredible man. Incredible. We can learn so much from him. But here's the question I want to ask you. Who of us actually know how Peter's journey started? This man of faith, it's a rhetorical question. Don't put up your hand, you're going to make me look bad. So I don't want anyone to answer. I want you to pretend not to know if you know. But here's this incredible man of God, did so much for the Lord. He had an influence on your life. If you are sitting here, you can say thank you to the Apostle Peter. Incredible man. Like, I don't think any of us will ever have the influence that that man had on the face of the earth. But how did his story start? And I'd love to dig into that because I think there's a lesson for us to learn. Because what we sometimes do is we compare ourselves to these people of God, this man of God, this woman of God, and we say they're so incredible. But actually, you know what? Many times there was a small beginning. There was something small that happened. I want to walk you through John 1, verse 35 to 42. And this is basically the story of Peter's salvation. It's the story of how he came to know Jesus and come into a relationship with God. So let's read verse 35 to 40 first. The next day, can you see if I stand here? Is that okay? The next day again, John, this is John the Baptist, the guy who wore the camel skin and ate locusts, John the Baptist. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. So Jesus is passing, and as he walked by, and said, he says to his two disciples, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. This is actually so interesting. So they are disciples of John the Baptist, not of Jesus. They're following John the Baptist. But John knew that he was only preparing the way for Jesus. And so he actually says to his disciples, don't be a disciple of me. He says, there is the Lamb of God. And they leave John in that moment and they start following Jesus and they become the first disciples of Jesus Christ. They follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then the last scripture. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, I'm going to connect the dots for you now in a moment, so just bear with me here. But you would think this story is about Peter. This is not about Peter. Peter's story does not start with Peter. Like most of us, your story did not start with you. You are probably here today, those of us who have a relationship with God, because someone preceded you. Someone had a relationship with God before you, and that had an influence on your life. And so to actually listen to Peter's story and Peter's beginning, we have to look at someone else's beginning and someone else's story. Because that's the way that God works. He works in me to work in you. And then he works in you to work in someone else's life. And that's exactly what he did. Before reaching Peter, he first reached Peter's brother. And it's so interesting. Then I want to look at what Peter's brother, Andrew, does. So now, just pause there. Andrew, Peter's brother, before we read that. He has this incredible time with Jesus. I mean, if you find the Messiah, you were looking for this Jesus. He was the one that is to come. And then Jesus invites you and he says, come and stay in my house. That's great. That's incredible. Like, he doesn't just say, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to give you a sermon. He says, come and live in my house or come stay in my house. And so he has this very intimate, beautiful moment with Jesus. I think his life is transformed in that moment. It is like deeply impactful to him. And we're going to look now at what the first thing is he does, because many of us, we would just want to bask in the glory of knowing Jesus. Like, oh, it's so nice knowing Jesus. But that's not his heart. Andrew's heart is not that. He does something else. Listen to what he does. He first, and that first, the word there literally means in order of importance. The most important thing for him to do after having an encounter with Jesus, after getting to know Jesus, the first thing he does is he went and found his brother Simon. Simon is Peter, it's his other name. Simon, or Peter, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Is there another verse? He brought him to Jesus. So Andrew has this encounter with Jesus. He doesn't just keep it for himself, but he says, I'm going to share this with my brother. And isn't that many times what it's like when you get saved? You just want to share it with people. And things stop us, and we'll speak about that, but he doesn't let it stop him. And he goes and he finds his brother, and he says, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Is there another one? Is that it? You shall be called Peter. And the word Peter actually is the word for rock. And many say that the word Cepha sounds like the word for reed. And so then Andrew has this encounter with Jesus. He doesn't keep it for himself, but he actually brings Peter with him. And then Peter probably has a more significant encounter with Jesus because Jesus changes his name. Do you know that God actually does that when we get to know him? So as a side note, it's like he changes your very being. He says, I know you are Danu at the moment, but I call you Son of God from now on, whatever it may be. He changes us completely, and he has this incredible encounter with Peter. He goes from being a reed, someone who's a bit floppy, to in a moment getting to know Jesus, and he becomes a rock that Jesus can build his church on, that Jesus can use to build his church. But Peter would not have had that encounter if it wasn't for someone inviting him along. Someone saying, come and see, I've met Jesus, come and see. Come and see for yourself, I want you to meet Jesus as well. You know, many times we complicate it so much and we hold ourselves back When we're Christians at first, I don't know about you, the guy who preached when I got saved, he said this, and I think it's such a helpful thing. He said, now that you've given your life to Jesus, I want you this week to go tell 3 people about what happened to you. And I remember going to my mom. I was so scared because she knew the old Leonard. And the moment I say I've given my life to Jesus, there needs to be proof in the pudding. I can't just say it. Now I need to live it. But I was challenged to say, I can't just keep this for myself. I have to go. And I shared it with my mom, and it had an impact on her life. And I went to a couple of friends, and it had an impact on their life. And slowly but surely, if we're not careful, this thing of inviting others along on our Christian journey becomes stale and it becomes numb and we stop doing it. And after a while, not only do individuals become like that, but churches become like that. We become so lovey-dovey with each other, which is wonderful. We must have fellowship. We must have community. We must live together. But we do that so much that we forget that there's also a mission for us. There's also something that God wants to place us in the beginning that must stay in us, and that is of something like, when I receive something from Jesus, I want to share it with others, and I want to take others along on the journey. Because my influence in this world will only go so far, but I never know what God will do in the next person. We don't read much about Andrew in the rest of the New Testament. I think there are 3 or 4 places that he briefly gets mentioned again. But Peter goes on to being a very significant leader in the house of God. And it all happened because his brother, who is the lesser one, was there and said, I will reach out. And we need to be like that. Here's a couple of other people that you might know this story reminds me of. Firstly, who's heard of a guy called Nicky Gumbel or the Alpha Course? Anyone heard of the Alpha Course? A couple of people. The Alpha Course is basically an evangelism course that reaches out, and there have been millions of people who have given their lives to Jesus because of the Alpha Course. And it was written by a pastor who led a church in England called Nicky Gumbel. He led a church for many years, and he leads this Alpha ministry still today, still reaching thousands of people regularly. Nicky Gumbel is an amazing leader, but his story actually started by someone just inviting him to church. It's as simple as that. We complicate it so many times. We think before I go speak to someone about Jesus, I need to have all my ducks in a row and have all the answers. But for Nicky, it wasn't like that. He was an atheist and he was a lawyer, but someone just invited him to church. Didn't argue with him, didn't have all the right answers, just invited him to a place of saying, I'm not going to be Jesus for you, but I can take you to a place where we can see Jesus. And he went there and he started asking questions about God and religion. Started reading his Bible, and in reading his Bible, he had an encounter with the living God, and he gave his life to Jesus. I tried to look up who is the person who invited Nicky Gumbel to church, and you can't find anything on the internet. He's never said. That person's name will not go down in history. Nicky Gumbel's name will go down in history. But let me tell you, when that person who invited him stands before Jesus, Jesus is going to say, you share in the inheritance of Nicky Gumbel. You didn't preach, but you invited the one who preached. And if I give Nicky a reward, I'm going to reward you because you were faithful enough and bold enough. You were the one to just say, come see Jesus with me. And so that person's going to get a reward from Jesus, and I want to be like that. I don't just want to be rewarded for what God does through my life, but maybe I can even invite and someone can get to know Jesus, and that can have an influence on thousands. Everyone knows Billy Graham, right? Okay, everyone? Yes? Okay, Billy Graham. It looks like he's preached to about 200 million people. That's quite a lot. 200 million people. And this is before technology was what it is today. Today you can get like 200 million views on your TikTok or something. I'm not sure. That's a joke. TikTok is, anyway, don't worry. But that was before all of this. This was mostly in-person preaching. There was some television and some radio preaching, but I believe that he preached to about 200 million people in his lifetime, which is incredible. And he saw millions of people coming to know the Lord. You know, he was invited to a crusade. There was a guy called Mordecai Ham that did a crusade. And someone invited him to that crusade, and at that crusade, he gave his life to Jesus. And then he became the Billy Graham that we know today. Can I just ask you this? If you've heard the name Billy Graham in your life, just quickly raise your hand. I just want to see and put it down. But who's ever heard of the name Albert McMacken? Anyone? No. Albert McMacken is the guy who invited Billy Graham to the crusade. We don't know his name, but did his life make an impact? You bet you. An incredible impact. And I want to say the same thing. When he stands before Jesus, this Albert, who nobody knows, Jesus will know who he is. Because there was a lot of power in him just saying, come and follow Jesus with me. I'm on a journey. Come and follow Jesus with me. You know what the interesting thing about this guy was? Is he actually worked for the Graham family. The Grahams were wealthy people, and he was a hired hand on the farm. And he was basically a farm worker that kept inviting Billy. And Billy would say no, and he would keep inviting him. And eventually he said, listen, I'll take you with my bucky, my truck, and we'll go. I'll take you to the crusade, and I'll bring you back. Someone who was lowly. He wasn't anything in the eyes of this world, but he has reached, through the life of Billy Graham, he has had an indirect impact on 200 million people. One guy, just inviting someone along. You know, your life can have an impact. Your life can really have an impact. But we need to be those people that keep on reaching out. We need to keep telling people about Jesus. We need to keep inviting them to church or to community or to whatever immense time that we have, whatever it may be, any place where you can, we need to bring those people in. But the question is whether we even know enough unsaved people anymore, people who don't know Jesus. I remember as a young Christian, man, I got saved, and I just wanted to tell all my old friends about Jesus. I got saved out of quite a rough neighborhood. I come from Boksburg. No judgment. I feel the judgment. it was quite rough. I mean, we did so many bad things, and I was fully in the world. The friends, my best friend failed his grade 11, his standard 9 year, because he got addicted to crystal meth that same year that I got saved. God really plucked me out of the darkness and put me into light. It's a fantastic testimony in my life about how that happened. But I remember as a young Christian, I moved towns, and so I couldn't get to those people. But I made a plan to go to them, to go tell them, I have met Jesus, and you must meet him too. But the longer I serve Jesus, the more stale that thing has become in my life. I don't know about you, but that just sometimes does happen to us. But we can't be like that. We need to make sure that we don't only have Christian friends, but that we have, and hear me now, have friends that we reach out to who are not Christians. I'm not saying we should surround ourselves with non-Christians because that's going to have a negative impact on your life, just openly and being friends with them, because they are of a totally different species, actually, is what the Bible would say. They are totally different to us. But we need to have people who are not Christians or who are nominal Christians, call themselves Christians but don't live it out, who are not in church, that we also intentionally put our lives there next to them and reach out to them. We have to be like that. And if you're not like that, if all your friends are people and your family are people who love the Lord, then I want to encourage you, get a hobby. Do something where you can meet new people. I went playing paddle this week with Gert. Where's Gert? Gert says I've got 100% strike rate with hitting the opponents with the ball every time. And I do. I think we've played together 3 or 4 times now. Every time I've hit both players, I think, with the ball. I feel like you need to aim for them because then they can't block it with the racket. So, and we went to play, just a quick story. We went to play this week. Was it? We were supposed to have coffee about a couple of other things. And then Gert answers the phone and he says, listen, these two guys are asking me for paddle. I know we would have had coffee now. Can't we quickly go play paddle? I'm like, oh, okay, let's play paddle. So we went and we played a quick game of paddle. It's like tennis almost, for those of you who don't know the sport. But we go play paddle, and these two guys, it was so funny, the one guy is basically outright, he's not a Christian. And I think that's great. Like, I want to get to know him, and I was able to have a bit of a conversation with him. The other guy is, he says when he's finished studying, he can start preaching in the church that he's at. But he swayed quite a lot while we were playing. It's like, if that. I'm like, whoa, you're supposed to preach. But he's going to preach in his church. So I'm like, whoa. Will Murray always had this saying, we're not allowed to steal sheep from other churches, but we are allowed to steal goats. That's okay. So anyway, we had to go afterwards, but I was able to chat to them a little bit more. And I hit this guy with the ball accidentally, the preacher guy. I hit him. I think I did hear a swear word as well. Anyway. And he afterwards, he lifted his shirt and he said, see, the man of God injured me. And he had this mark. You know, I love doing that, actually. And I love that sometimes we play and do things that are not just with our Christian friends, because now we've got an opportunity to reach out to those guys. I've got the one guy's number, and next week Sunday, I'm trusting he's going to come to church. I want to invite him, because I don't think the other guy's having a good influence on him. He's confusing him more than anything else, because he's trying to make him a Christian. I'm not going to tell you the details, but just in weird ways. And I'm like, that's not how it works. So I'm going to invite this guy. It's on my list this week. I'm going to invite him. I'm going to reach out to him. Hopefully we can go play with him again. And I'm not doing it because it's fun, because they aren't the best paddle players. We're supposed to beat them by far. But that's not the point for me. The point is to put myself in a place. I'm in the ministry. I see Christians all day, every day. If I don't make a plan to reach out to them, I'm not going to be able to meet them. But we need to make those plans. And you know what? Church will become incredibly boring and stale if we don't see new people coming into the church and giving their lives to God. It becomes a dead thing. Abraham Lincoln said this, the old president of the United States. He said, I actually wrote it down here. He said this, I thought it was quite funny. If all the people who fell asleep in church on a Sunday were laid down end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. The point he was trying to make is there are so many people that just fall asleep on church at church on a Sunday. You know why? Because we've forgotten the mission of God. We are only here to get, but we've forgotten that we're here to give. We're here to be part. We're here to reach out. We are here to love. We're here to be part of an active body of Christ. I'm not just here to receive. Church will become boring otherwise. Here's some interesting statistics for you. 38% of evangelical Christians are basically people who believe the Bible is true. That's us, I hope. 38% of evangelical Christians say that they have non-Christian friends. 38%. I wonder about us. I wonder how many of us still have non-Christian friends that we are actively reaching out to. 51% of churchgoers have never heard of the Great Commission. That's more than half of churchgoers have never heard that in Matthew 28, Jesus commanded all of us to go and make disciples of all nations. 27% of Christians think that it is wrong to share their faith. Not uncomfortable, not like I'm a little bit scared. No, it is wrong to share my faith because I'm intruding on the beliefs of someone else. And then 47% of millennials, I know we are Gen Z now, and I think there's Gen X after that as well, but I'm a millennial, so my age group, it jumps up from 27% to 47% of millennial Christians think it's wrong to share their faith. So it's becoming more and more of a problem that people don't want to share their faith, they actually think it's wrong. But I want to say that the Bible does actually call us to actively share our faith, not just to pray for non-Christians, not just to think about non-Christians, not just to be friends with them, but to share our faith and share what we believe. Can we just put up that Romans 10 verse quickly? It says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. How cool. We can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And even if you're here this morning and you haven't called on the name of the Lord, there will be an opportunity for you today to call on his name. And there's a promise given, you will be saved if you call on his name. When you reach out to your friends and family, when they call on your name, it's going to do nothing. But if you can get them to call on the name of Jesus, they can get saved. Jesus is reaching out to them. Next verse. But how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless Someone tells them. Telling is a verb. It's something that you do. It's not something that you think or pray. It's something that you do. And there's an opportunity. And actually, there's an onus on us, actually, to be those who reach out to people. And so I want to make it quite practical today. This is a different type of sermon. We are going to respond in a moment. And I want us to, actually today, as we respond, just after what I'm about to share, I want us to actually stand today and ask God, I'm going to read us a scripture now, to give us boldness to share. Because it does actually take boldness to tell people about Jesus. The longer you haven't told someone, the more awkward it gets. The longer you're friends with a non-Christian and they don't know it, the more difficult it becomes to say, hey, I'm a Christian, don't you want to be one too? Just becomes difficult. But what God wants to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and I want us to respond to that in a moment. He wants to, as we pray, our prayers are sometimes so wrong. We pray, Lord, will you save that person? The biblical prayer is, Lord, will you give me boldness to speak to that person so that they can be saved? That's the biblical prayer. And I want to pray that today with you. I want to say, can we be those people who actually say, Lord, give me the boldness to share? And I want to go as far as maybe even putting names to it. Will you give me the boldness to share with this person? And will you give me the boldness to share with that person? I'm going to make it quite practical. And I am going to link this to next Sunday because I do think we've got an opportunity. And listen, preaching, if this is a different type of preaching to you, I'm sorry, but church, this is what church is supposed to be. We are on a journey together. I'm not yet to be the most eloquent preacher. I'm here to get you from point A to point B. That's what God is asking me to do. And to move this church forward into greater health. So this is not normal sermon stuff. But I want to say next Sunday, there is an opportunity for you to activate this muscle of yours. We're not just getting Nadine here for the fun of it. We are getting Nadine here because I think that as a church, there's a muscle that we need to exercise, and that is of inviting people and reaching out to people. And Nadine is going to come, and I've specifically asked her, will you come share your testimony? Because she's got a powerful testimony, and it's got a way of reaching out to people. But if we're not going to invite people, she's just going to tell us her testimony. What a waste of time. I can send you a YouTube link. I can ask her to send you a voice note. That's not the point. That's not what we're trying to do here. What we're trying to do is get people here who do not know Jesus, who are not in church, so that we can reach out. But we are going to be those hands and feet that reach out to them. If you, listen to this. If you are not going to invite someone, they are not going to come. That's not prophecy. That's logic. If you don't invite them, they won't come. And so this goes further than next Sunday, but next Sunday I think will be a good start for us. And I want to encourage you, for each of you, to reach out to someone. If today's sermon was not just information, but you take hold of it, to say, I will be like Andrew, and I will reach out practically to someone. I'm going to give you four steps on how to practically invite someone. Again, not a normal sermon. Firstly, and I'm going to ask that in the communities, in our small groups this week, that we actually do this, that we practically apply this. But this is maybe something for you. Firstly, if you're thinking, I want you to firstly sit, even as you're thinking here, or when you get home, to make a list of people who you know who could benefit from something like next Sunday. Just make a list. In your mind or on a piece of paper, just think, are there friends? If there's no friends, are there colleagues in my workplace that I can reach out to? If you work from home, then are there any family members that I can reach out to? Or is there a cashier where I go buy my groceries that I can reach out to? It doesn't really matter. But make a list of people. Secondly, I want to encourage you to pray about those people and ask the Lord, who should I invite and how should I invite them? Because we can invite all of them and that would be great. And I think there's room for it, just sending out a general invitation. But I think there's something more that when I specifically reach out to someone, if meaning how do I reach out to them, that can be more effective. And then I want to say that as you pray about it and you even ask God, Lord, give me boldness as I reach out to these people. Point number three, to customize your invitation to each person. So don't just do a copy and paste. Don't just send a flyer or send the info out to 10 or 20 people and say, here's something. I think what's better is to customize it for an individual, to either do something broad to say, hey, we are doing this thing at church. Someone's coming to speak. Don't you want to come? Or to do it specific and say, hey, I thought of you this week. I prayed for you this week. Or we had a conversation about God a while ago. I think this could be helpful for you. Or I know that you're looking for a church. Don't you want to come and visit? Maybe this could be something for you. So to customize it for each person that you invite. And then fourthly, check back in after a few days. Don't just leave it. Ask them, have you thought about it? Will you consider coming? And then we reach out to them. I'm going to read you a last verse. Maybe we can stand as we do this. And Debbie or someone, please. Acts 4 verse 29-31. This is the biblical type of prayer that the original church, that they prayed. It says, and now, so they were being persecuted, threatened for sharing their faith. Yes, man, how many of us have been threatened for sharing our faith? Not many. I know we should be wise, but maybe if you get in trouble at your workplace for sharing Jesus, maybe you're doing something right. Then you ask God, Lord, give me more wisdom, but still you must do it. But they were persecuted. And it says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. In verse 31, after this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached God's message with boldness. Basically, God answered their prayer. They thought of specific individuals and they said, or people that they wanted to preach to, tell the good news, and they said, God, give me boldness. And God said, yes, I will. He shook the building and they went out with boldness. If you are scared of sharing, if you're scared of inviting someone, you don't only have to do it for next Sunday. This is a biblical principle for us. But if you in general are scared of sharing your faith, I want us to today to pray together, to say, Lord, give us boldness.